Lord, I pray you will take these words, pour them into our hearts, and that we will hear them and act upon them in the way that you have asked. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to start with a joke. A man goes out and buys the best car available in the world. It's called a 2001 Turbo Beep Beep. It's the best and most expensive car in the world, and it runs him to $500,000. He takes it out for a spin, and while doing so, stops for a red light. An old man on a moped looking about 90 years old pulls up next to him. Sorry, I couldn't find a man on a moped, so he's on a scooter. The old man looks over the sleek, shiny surface of the car and asks, "What kind of car have you got there, sir?" The man replies, "It's a 2001 Turbo Beep Beep. Costs $500,000. "That's a lot of money," says the old man, shocked. "Why does it cost so much?" "Because this car can go 320 miles an hour," states the man proudly. The old man asks, "Can I take a look inside?" "Sure," replies the owner. So the old man pokes his head in the window and looks around and then leans back on his moped and says, "It's a pretty nice car, all right." Just then the lights change, so the guy decides to show the old man what this car can do. He floors it, and within 30 seconds the speedometer reads 320. Suddenly, the guy notices a dot in his rearview mirror. It seems to be getting closer. Whoosh! Something whips by him, going maybe three times as fast. The guy wonders what on earth could be faster than my Turbo Beep Beep. Then ahead of him, he sees a dot coming towards him. Whoosh! Goes by again. It almost looks like the old man on the moped. "Couldn't be," says the guy. "How could a moped outrun a Turbo Beep Beep?" Again, he sees the dot in his rearview mirror. Whoosh! Bang! It ploughs into the back of his car, demolishing the rear end. The man jumps out and discovers it is the old man. Of course, the moped and the old man are not in a good condition. The man runs up to the old man and says, "You're hurt very badly. Is there anything I can do for you?" The old man looks up at him and replies, "Yes. Unhook my suspenders from the side view mirror of your car." This morning we're looking at small things as compared to big, flashy things. You know, recently we've heard a lot of headlines a bit like this one. An Ontario cabinet minister in Canada acknowledged that the government's pandemic pleas were falling on deaf ears. It's very common these days to see and read in our papers or on social media conspiracy theories and those who just don't want to listen. Don't want to listen to the science, don't want to see the truth or listen to those who are trying to help them or lead them away from disaster or give them guidance in how to live. To COVID deniers, to vaccine doubters, the message seems to fall on some people's deaf ears. Whether it's because they have a doubt in authority, whether it's because the people telling them are not from the party that they support. In our reading today, we see it isn't a new phenomenon. But in our reading, this message that's being given by Jesus is so much more important because it concerns the truth about the kingdom of God in both the present and into eternity. Continuing his gospel message here about how Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, Matthew contains in this chapter an explanation from Jesus as to why he uses parables as a way of teaching and his personal view of the kingdom, what he knows about the kingdom. The chapter contains in total 8 parables. The first 4 are given to the large multitude that come to watch him while he's preaching from the boat. The last 4 just to his disciples. Just before the start of today's reading, we've had him telling the multitude the parable of the sower. We all know it very well. But what is it a parable about? Well, it's really a parable about acceptance or rejection of God's word. And this ties directly into his explanation to the disciples about why he is speaking in parables. Now, preaching with illustrations or stories or jokes, like the one I've just told, is nothing new. It wasn't new to the disciples. Often the Jewish teachers would use an illustration or a story from current life to explain a point. But usually they would then go on to interpret it, as I'm trying to do in this sermon. But here Jesus presents the parables more as a riddle. He doesn't give an explanation. And this was perplexing to the disciples. So the first part of our reading is Jesus' answer to their question, why do you preach in parables that people can't understand? He's alone with the 12 disciples. And what his answer reveals is his disdain and judgment for those who refuse to listen to God's word, to reject it, whose ears are dull, closed-minded, set in their ways, cannot understand and don't want to, hear but don't listen. The Israelites and Pharisees and preachers have become so closed they cannot understand. They are ever hearing, we're told, and not understanding. In simple terms, Jesus' parables were a means of sorting his followers, discovering who it is who had just come because of the miracles he was doing and the nice stories that he told. Or were they people who were prepared to look for a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God and of who Jesus was and why he had come? The disciples say, why are you speaking in these riddles? And he says, because people have become so callous they don't hear. So a clear word is not any good for them because they will not hear that either. Therefore, because of their callous hearts, I will preach in parables. The point is, spiritual dullness is no new thing. Isaiah faced the same thing with his insensitive hearers, choosing dullness over devotion. And the consequence of that was they were given a word they couldn't understand. We need to ensure we're here to really hear what God is saying, to actively participate in his word, to want to know more, to want to understand more deeply, to go further. We are not in church to hear the lovely message that Jesus died for us, although it's a lovely message. It's a wonderful thing. But we're not to leave it there. We're called to go deeper, to accept, to be open-minded, willing to be taught, seeking explanation, searching deeper, to go deeper into God's word this morning and every morning, to listen with open ears and hearts. But there's a wonderful thing, because if we are those people, if we become one of those people who's actively seeking God, and when we don't understand, we ask, then Jesus says we're blessed, and the disciples are blessed. God's kingdom is open to all who have ears to hear. In verse 11, just before our reading, Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. We don't understand with our own understanding. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's given to us so that we can't boast, so that we can't say, I'm bright, I know what that means because I have an intellect. It's because God reveals it. They're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who leaned on their own understanding. We are called to lean on the understanding of Jesus, of God. God knows that we need to receive and we need to be receptive. And the more receptive we are, the more blessed we are. The parables are understood only when we see them in relation to who Jesus is. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees did not see Jesus for who he was, therefore their understanding was dulled. But when we, through the Holy Spirit, have a revelation of who Jesus is, then we understand. In 1 Corinthians 2:8-14, it says, none of the rulers of the age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Jesus is reminding the disciples and us how lucky we are to share in God's last day revelations. He then goes on to explain the parable of the sower to them because they have asked. If we ask, he will reveal to us. If we actively seek to understand God, he will show us. The parable is about reception. It's more about the soil than the sower or the seed. It's about how we receive God's true word about the kingdom. And he says there are three things that can inhibit the growth of a fledgling believer. Lack of understanding or hardness of heart. The second is when the world's persecutions and troubles overwhelm a faith based on the error of believing that the kingdom of God is an easy ride. That person does not understand that God's kingdom threatens and conflicts with the world, its values and its structures. So it's inevitable the world will fight back. The devil will fight back. So when bad things happen, their faith fails. A lot of bad things are happening at the moment. There's a lot of loss of people we love, of things, of work. Things don't seem to get better, and then they get better, and then they get worse. It's so easy for our faith to crumble if it's not based on God's kingdom rather than what we see with our eyes. Thirdly, the good things in life threaten the kingdom growth in a believer because their security is based on wealth, success, and worldly things. And these become more important than the growth of God in their lives. But for those that receive the kingdom message deep in the center of their very being, Jesus says, that's such good news. Because they will fight off the devil and they will endure difficulties and persecutions. They're not defined by worldly cares and wealth. They join a community formed by commitment to God's kingdom. They live fruitful lives, which is signified by this abundant crop. So the question for us today, I think, God has for me and you is, what's the condition of our soil? What's the condition of our soil? I've got a gardener. He comes to my garden and he does all the gardening because I'm not good at it. And when he's been, it looks lovely. It looks really lovely. All the soil is all lovely and it's been dug over and the weeds are gone and the grass has been raked and there's no moss in it. And he goes away and I can't afford to pay for him to come for a few weeks. So I don't go out there. And then when I go out there the next time, it's covered in leaves that have fallen off the tree. The moss has started to gain some more ground in the grass. And there's weeds beginning to just pop up all over the place. In our lives, we have accepted Christ in his kingdom. And hopefully we're living fruitful lives with abundant crops. But it's so easy for these three things to creep in. And so it's a matter of gardening our soil. Listening. In Matthew's chapter here, in the whole of his gospel, he uses the word listen 15 times and the word understand 6. We need to be continuing to listen, to learn, to understand, to grow. Jesus then goes on to describe these aspects of the kingdom to the 12 disciples. And they're not so much about the kingdom in the future, but about the kingdom as it exists in their lives and in our lives in the present. We often think about the kingdom as being this thing that happens at the end of time, but it's not. The kingdom is here, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is near. That's what Jesus was preaching. He talks in a number of parables, and we're going to look at two sets. The first two are parables of growth. They represent how the kingdom is born from little things, little man on his moped, not the big man in his car, and how it will grow and progress beyond all expectations. These are parables of the little mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Here Jesus is explaining the way in which the kingdom of God works. It may have begun from humble origins, but it will grow into something that cannot be contained. And if you know anything about weeds, a small patch becomes a large patch when you're not looking. And anyone who's watched Bake Off knows that if the yeast is left in the flour, it will make the bread grow. The kingdom may have been hidden at the beginning. It may have not been this great, glorious, overriding, victorious person who was going to ride through the Roman Empire that the Pharisees saw. It was Jesus, the humble carpenter. But it's unstoppable, it's pervasive, and it's abundant. Never doubt the kingdom will overcome. No matter what you see out there, no matter what life brings, the kingdom will overcome. Could this humble carpenter from nowhere town like Nazareth be a Messiah? Some weak fisherman become great disciples and apostles? Do we expect to only see great worship and faith in mega cathedrals and mega churches? Or is it in the smallest church or the smallest Sunday school or a classroom or a soup kitchen? Zechariah says, "Who dares despise the day of the small things?" It's the small things that we do. This parable offers hope, promising great outcomes from small beginnings. This should be such an encouragement. We may feel small in the grand scheme of things, especially at the moment. But if we're true to God, to listening to his word, to hearing, understanding, and acting upon his word, we know that God's power makes everything we do significant to the kingdom. There is no member of his church who doesn't have something to give. There is no little thing that we do that isn't important to the kingdom. The parable teaches us that with the yeast, it's put into the flour in order that the flour will grow into a dough. We are called to go into the world to be the yeast that allows the kingdom of God to grow within the world. It's not us who does the work. It's us who are faithful. And God works with that little seed of faith. Never believe you are not enough in the kingdom, because God's kingdom is not about powerful people. It's about community. It's about relationship. It's about how it grows as we work together. When we're faithful to hear his word and sow the seeds of faith into the world, and our best example is how through the Holy Spirit God took a handful of frightened men and through them expanded his kingdom to cover the whole world. We are to be encouraged that no matter how small we may feel, our faithful work for the kingdom in planting these little seeds where we live and work will bring great changes. The kingdom of God will grow. And the next two parables we look at represent the preciousness of the kingdom. The kingdom may be hidden to many who refuse to listen and hear, like a treasure buried to keep it safe from thieves. In those days, burying your valuables was the best way of protecting them. But when we discover the kingdom through God's grace and through faith, we're not simply to acknowledge it. We don't go and dig up the treasure, then bury it again, and then walk away and think, great. We've got to genuinely embrace it. It says in these parables that the person who found it in the field went away and sold everything in order to obtain it. We are to genuinely embrace the kingdom. It means giving up everything else to the kingdom, God's reign and rule. It's what's most important in our lives. The kingdom is a treasure, and if we really believe it, then we are willing to sacrifice everything in order to make sure we're living to the kingdom's agenda, not ours. It's not easy. The kingdom is of ultimate value above all else. And in this parable, the finder sells everything. Do we value God's kingdom above all else in our lives? Here, Jesus lays the emphasis on the price the man is willing to pay to invest in his treasure. The kingdom demands from us action, but we will be blessed to have found the kingdom. In contrast, in our second one, whereas in the first parable, this is a tenant farmer who probably had not much to sell, but just his fields. In our second one, we have a merchant who has great wealth because he has looking for the best pearl. So whether rich or poor, the kingdom of God is for everyone. But for whoever you are, whether you have much to give up or little to give up, the kingdom is worth it. Pearls were highly prized in Jesus' time and of great value. And the merchant, who's already wealthy, he's still willing to sell everything he has to possess it. The kingdom then is open to those who truly are willing to open their ears to hear God's word, who are willing to take it seriously, to act upon it, to go out into the world and sow the little seed of faith, to allow it to grow and to give everything over to that. The kingdom is so precious that we're called to make it the number one priority in our lives, to act on the word of God, not just believe it. Taken together, these stories describe a kingdom which is characterized by dynamism, growth, and ultimate victory. Writing in Christianity magazine, D. Wright said, "Living a kingdom life means we live every day with a sense of urgency, a sense that the kingdom of God is advancing. A call is to pay attention to God's leading whenever and wherever we are. We are all invited to participate." Christ has brought the kingdom of God into our lives. We're called to act as if it is the most precious thing, not keeping to ourselves, but acting as yeast in the world to grow his kingdom exponentially. Nothing is more important. COVID has nothing on God's kingdom when it comes to growth and infection. It will pass, but the kingdom of God will grow into eternity. How is your soil? And where is the kingdom of God in the priority of your life?